Well, good morning. Today we're continuing our series, Becoming Like Jesus. The central claim of this series is that we can become like Jesus by doing the things that Jesus did. We become like Jesus by doing the things that Jesus did in the presence of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. And of course, we've been saying that Jesus did spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices. Spiritual disciplines for formation. We've been talking about solitude. We've been talking about the Bible. We've been talking about prayer. We've been talking about fasting. Today, we're going to turn our attention to a spiritual practice that we'll call being with Jesus through being with the least of these. Now, the least of these is a phrase I take straight from a parable in Matthew 25. The least of these are the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the prisoner. It's those of us who are disadvantaged, those of us who have been oppressed, those of us who are hurting, and those of us who lack resources, whatever those resources may be. We're going to actually talk about that parable today, but we'll get to that in a moment. But first, let me say this. It turns out that Jesus was irresistible to people who were down on their luck. Among his followers were a few poor fishermen, not exactly the upper crust of society. They were called uneducated and ordinary by the religious establishment. There was a zealot who would steal from the community purse. There were the hurting, the broken, and the hungry. He healed a woman following him who hadn't been able to go into the temple for years because of her religious uncleanliness. She was a pariah. There was a beggar at the Pool of Bethesda. There was a blind man who was a beggar until Jesus touched him and healed him. He was constantly touching, healing, and liberating those who were underneath society. Why? Well, because he was one of them. When he was born, his parents, a teenage girl named Mary and a seemingly not very well-to-do man named Joseph, made the customary religious offering to the temple. And they gave what the under-resourced poor would give, an offering of two turtle doves instead of the lamb that families who were better off would give. When he was born, he was also born to a people group that was living under Roman oppression. They were heavily taxed. In fact, the most despised people at the time were Jews who collected taxes from their own people for Rome. So when it comes to the least of these, Jesus knew them well. In fact, he says in the parable that we're going to look at today that he is them. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew 25, verse 31. We're going to start with verse 31. But when the Son of Man, when Jesus comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then these righteous ones will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick? When did we ever see you in prison and visit you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you're doing it to me." Listen, whenever we feed, whenever we give drink to, whenever we show hospitality to a stranger, whenever we clothe the poor, minister to the sick and hurting, and to those in prison, we are doing it to Jesus, which is pretty remarkable. I mean, if you've never read this parable before, let's just pause a moment to let that sink in. I mean, are you looking for Jesus? Has Jesus been absent in your life? Have you wanted more of Jesus in your life? Well, maybe it's time to be with the least of these. Another thing that I want to say before we continue on with the parable. When we do these things, we are demonstrating that we belong to the kingdom of God. The hallmark of a person of the kingdom is that they remember the poor. This is why Jesus calls them the righteous ones or the just ones. In fact, this is also true of our church, of the Vineyard. And it's true of the founder, it's true of the Vineyard movement of churches as well. The founder of our movement, a man named John Wimber, said this: if we ever ignore the poor and needy, we're as good as dead as a people. You know, never once does Jesus blame the poor for their situation in this parable. In fact, if you look at the balance of everything he said through the New Testament, there's only freedom, compassion, blessing, and healing for the poor. Turning back to the parable, verse 41, then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And Jesus, he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. I mean, there's so much to say about this section that I just read here, but suffice it to say, one of the sure ways you can tell who is of the kingdom and who is not is if they practice being with Jesus through being with the least of these. I mean, I could stop here and let these words just sit with us. They're deeply convicting for me. What about for you? Pressing on, I want to draw three implications of this parable for our daily spiritual practice and formation. Three implications. The first, being with the least of these is practicing nearness to Jesus. I think one of the most astonishing things about this passage is that it tells us that Jesus is not hiding. He is in plain sight. He's there for us to find. He's the hungry person wondering where his meal is coming from. He is the parched, thirsty person. He's the person needing new clothes who cannot afford them. He's the sick person needing a healing touch. He's the prisoner. He's the stranger. Anytime we extend a hand toward the least of these, we're extending a hand toward the one who loves us, our Savior Jesus. As one scholar puts it, being present to the poor, as we be present to the poor, Christ himself would be specially present. You know, my experience with the least of these is that they can be the most spiritually sensitive and open people. I mean, when you're with the hurting and the broken, God shows up. And seeing Jesus as the least of these does something else for us too. It helps us to resist thinking about the poor as a program. And for those of us who have plenty, as a way of assuaging our guilt, it helps us to resist making people into a project. It leads us away from helping the poor in ways that create unhealthy dependencies. I mean, we're talking about the living God that shows up in each and every single person in need. And if we allow this practice to have this type of meaning, I think what will happen is we will begin to approach each person in need with a kind of reverence, not as an object of our help, but as a person who embodies Jesus. And if we're brave enough to do this, we'll feel a new kind of privilege, the privilege of being with Jesus through them. And speaking of the word project, as we think of being with the least of these, can we think of these words instead of project? Can we think of being with the least of these as kinship or as family or as fellowship? Can we think of the least of these as our honored brothers and sisters, as our family, instead of someone that we gruffly pass a dollar to as they stand in front of our car on Devon Avenue? Can we get to know their names, their stories, or their dreams? You know, when this kind of relationship happens, I believe that it becomes easy to do the good work of serving needs, because it's easy to care for those you love. You know, listen, I'm still in the midst of discovering this, but I'm trying to find the places where people in our communities gather. I mean, I know that's really hard with COVID, but I just want to be near and I want to be around. I'm looking for opportunities to be a part of people's lives by being present to them. How about you? The second implication, being with the least of these is an individual daily practice for all of us. It seems to me that what Jesus is saying in this passage is that the invitation to be with Jesus through being with the least of these is something that the people of the kingdom do, even without knowing that they're doing these things to Jesus. I mean, the righteous ones, the just ones, are astonished when Jesus applauds them for their good deeds, because it flows out of their lives and their praise for it. And that's my hope for all of us, that this practice would almost become unconscious habit. My dream is that our church would not just have a section in our building devoted to helping the least of these, but that in the corner of every heart, of every single person, in the corner of every heart would be compassion and a thirst for justice. The kind of compassion that results in little actions every day that build deep fellowship and deep friendship. In other words, my dream is that our church would carry in its way of life a regular practice of being with the least of these in our lives. You know, the question that I've been asking myself is this. I have lots of really good friends. I feel extraordinarily blessed. But do I have any people in my life that are the least of these? Do I have any of the least of these that I might call brother or sister? I think I have some, but I'm really working on it. How about you? How about you? The third implication, finally, is this. Being with the least of these is an opportunity to experience our own poverty. Listen, for those of us listening right now who count ourselves among the least of these, let me just say we love you. We need you. You are our brothers and sisters, and we humbly submit ourselves to you. But for the rest of us, when we have privilege, when we have opportunity, when we have access to resources, when we have never suffered the brutalities of life, when we don't need to depend on God for our daily needs, when we don't have that desperation of just not having enough, when all of that is in play, something happens. It's a poverty of its own. It cuts us off from the good life. Listen, it's not the good life if we're not really aware moment to moment of how dependent we really are on God, of how everything in our lives is actually sustained by Him. The good life is the kind of life that is infused with the sacramental richness of being with Jesus. And friends, that kind of richness, that being with Jesus, just doesn't really happen in the same way unless we hold presence with the poor. I mean, the truth of the matter is that we're all poor. I mean, there's no one who is immune from brokenness or neediness. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. That, my friends, is called the human condition. No matter how much you might have in your bank account, no matter how much you may have inherited, you're still in just as much desperate need for Jesus as the person who has lived with generational debt. But listen, we can get present to our poverty by exhibiting the humility it might take to submit to the discipline or the practice of being with those who have little. And I think that every single one of us would say that if Jesus were here right now, we'd all feel a little humbled, wouldn't we? But if we don't feel that way when we are in the presence of the poor, I think that's a problem. And so this daily practice, I think, can really change us, can help us to become like Jesus and be with Jesus. But this practice also has broader, far more reaching implications. This practice is also a way to turn the world upside down. You know, I've been saying that as we engage in these practices, we become like Jesus. As we become like Jesus, we become the best versions of ourselves. And as we do that, we become bright lights in our city. And that is for the good of our city, which we know is deeply affected by systemic racism, unjust systems, and frameworks. I mean, I wish it were different, but that's just how things are. So what are we to do with the situation we find ourselves in? What do we do with the things that are? We do this. We practice being with Jesus through being with the least of these. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Lowly, despised, least of these. How do we nullify the things that are? How do we nullify the people, the powers of this age, and the systems that embody injustice, racism, corruption, and the brutality of modern-day economics? How do we do that? Well, we can begin the work of nullifying the things that are by being with these who are called lowly and despised. I read a story about a well-meaning church in the suburbs of Toronto that went to the poorer neighborhoods of the city to start a soup kitchen for the least of these. I mean, it was a program. They would stay for a few hours and then return home in the suburbs. After a few months, though, they asked for feedback from the people who went to the kitchen. They were stunned to hear that the homeless and the hurting wanted to bring food. They wanted to share food stamps, and they wanted to actually help out with serving. They wanted to serve those who came to serve. So the suburbanites, they changed their whole approach. They turned instead to kinship. They turned instead to family, to friendship, to fellowship. And they now asked the homeless and poor if they could fellowship with them. They shared tables together. The homeless and the hurting served them. Such deep relationships started to develop that 20 or so people moved to this neighborhood. A few short years later, a church grew up in this place. A beacon of hope emerging that changed the story of this neighborhood. So this week, here's the invitation. Can we begin somehow, even in the midst of COVID, to practice nearness with Jesus by developing kinship with someone that the parable might call the least of these? Maybe it's just to start hanging out at the center of your community somehow in a socially distanced way. Maybe it's befriending someone this week. As hard as it may be with COVID, it's worth it. Maybe you have that kinship already, and the invitation for you is to invite them to a socially distanced meal. Perhaps you can find some kinship with someone from the care center or the food pantry. But I urge you, seek the least of these this week. You will find Jesus and you will be changed. And speaking of the care center, and as a person who does this practice regularly, Terry Campbell has a few things to tell us this morning. Let's take a moment and listen to her as we finish.
Hi, my name is Terry Campbell. I have been attending the Evanston Vineyard since about 2009, 2010, I believe I joined. I just wanted to tell you about some of the experiences that I've had. And I want you to know that these experiences wouldn't have happened without you and your generous hearts and your generous giving. So one of the stories I wanted to talk about was a woman who came from 95th Street to seek our services in the care center. She had heard about what we did, and she was desperate. She got there 10 minutes before we closed. Everybody left, I stayed with her. And just through listening to her talk and just how, what she's been going through, the compassion that I felt was so overwhelming, I asked her if we could pray together. And she said yes. And we started to pray. And I feel like the world opened up for us in that moment. Everything that she was looking for, we started to find solutions. The answers just started to come one after the other. She left here. She came in the door. The feelings, it was the weight on her. You could feel it. It was so tangible. You could feel those burdens on her. But when she left and her spirit was so uplifted and just so bright. It was amazing. And I was blessed. I've had experiences where we've met people at the park, invited them to come to our church, invited them to come see us at the care center. And lo and behold, now we're sitting together on Sundays. We're sitting in the lobby having coffee together, and they're regular attenders now. Every person that walks in the door saying, I need assistance with diapers. I need assistance with clothes for work. I have a job interview and I really need something, you know, or we have no food at home. I need formula, these things. These are tangible needs that we help to meet. I really appreciate that the care center and the Vineyard and all of you make these things possible.